The following is a product of the Uprising High School Ministry at the Grove.
Hey, let me pray and we'll get started. God, we just come before you this morning and just ask that you would be here. God, ask that you would just use this time to bring us closer to you. God, help us to just turn off all the distractions in our life right now and just come before you to be in your word and grow together as we grow in our love for you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Yeah. Sorry, I felt kind of like a huddle, so I felt like I had to clap after, like, it's old football habits. I apologize. Hey, so we're doing this, we've started this series over the summer, which is really interesting. We started it last week. It's called Blockbusters. That's cool, where those came from. It's called Blockbusters, and we're basically like using movies that come out over the summer and turning them into talks. Be it just we're loosely using the title or subtitles of the movies to like make up something from the talk. Other than that, it's like we already have pre-made quality million-dollar graphics made for us, you know? So this is an awesome for each series. And so today, we saw Jurassic World this past week. Jurassic World came out. Last week, Byron did Tomorrowland. A bunch of us went and saw that, and he spoke on that, and it was awesome. And so this week's Jurassic World. Next week, he will be speaking on Inside Out. So if you, right? No, you're not? Maybe Avengers. You know what? Come next Sunday. It's Mystery Day. Mystery Blockbuster. Could be Throwback Blockbuster. Maybe it's Throwback Blockbuster Week at the Uprising next Sunday. Delicious. So yeah, Jurassic World. Who saw the movie this weekend? Okay. I saw it twice. I saw it once in, I haven't seen the same movie twice in an opening weekend since probably Spider-Man, the first one back in like 2002 or whatever that was. And so, yeah, I saw it twice. I saw it in 2D with everybody on Thursday night. I saw it in 3D yesterday, which was like dinosaurs in 3D. Oh, it was awesome. Here's the thing about this movie. So here's what I learned in studying a little bit about Jurassic Park. Jurassic, that name comes from the Jura Mountains in the Alps. And Jura, it just means forest. And something in the mountains, they found dinosaur bones or something, and so they named that geological period, you know, billions of years ago, whatever they say, because they were there so they can count the days. Anyways, Jurassic, so that's where it gets the name, Jura Mountains. But, so the first movie, when it came out back in, how many of you, I don't think any of you were even alive when the first students, this is telling the students. Okay, who was, how, no, none of you were alive. There's no way. It's not possible. I don't think. Okay, 1993. Who was born at or before 1993? Were you guys even?
Yes.
What year were you born? 91. Today's your birthday.
Exactly 23 years ago.
Thank Happy you. Birthday. She was, so, but you, yeah, but you didn't go see the movie. How old were you? Were you?
She was two.
You were two when the movie came out? Okay, so the summer of 1993, I was 7.5 years old, going on 8. Dinosaurs were my thing. Like, I loved, these were my things. Vanilla Ice, MC Hammer, on cassette. Every time we got in the car, I'd be in my little booster seat, like, put on Vanilla Ice, you know, and then I'd be like, can't touch this, and I, you know, because that's how you sound when you're that little kid and your boy. And so Vanilla Ice, MC Hammer, Ninja Turtles, Power Rangers, and dinosaurs. Like, those were my, like, those, that was my world. Anything outside of that, I didn't even care about, right? So that was my world. I had dinosaur sheets, like, they were all, but they were, like, colorful, like, 2D print, like a red Stegosaurus and green Triceratops. Stegosaurus, right? That's, yeah, that's the one with, like, the big spikes right here. And it's got the tail with the little, like, it's like the punk rock dinosaur. And it is, if you think about it. And you got the Triceratops, T-Rex, of course. Like, and then the Brontosaurus, which was like, who cares about that guy? Oh, my gosh, the movie Littlefoot? I mean, Land Before Time? Land Before Time, starring Littlefoot, the little baby. I don't know who the actor was that voiced that. that movie, like, I went to Disneyland as a kid, and I saw the Littlefoot stuffed animal, and I left. I slept with that Littlefoot stuffed animal my entire life, longer than I should have. But I loved dinosaurs. But at that point, like, a dinosaur movie, the best you had were, like, toys, you know, and your imagination, and, like, cartoons. Like, that was it. Like, outside of that, like, the most real a dinosaur would get would be, like, hey, we've constructed these bones and guessed that maybe what the other bones looked like in here, and we put together this skeleton. That's it. And then Jurassic Park comes. Like, the previews, like, I mean, and you could tell, like, it's, like, legit dinosaurs. And still, to this day, you can watch that movie and not be like, wow, those are really lame special effects. Like, it looks just as good then as they did in this movie that just came out this week. And so I was stoked for this movie. I couldn't wait to go see it. I go, my grandpa takes me. Call him Pa. It's supposed to be Papa, but I never got that extra P in there. P-A. And so we go, and he takes me to see it. And I mean, just absolutely, like, in awe and terrified all at the same time. Like, super spectacular. This movie was, like, groundbreaking and, like, changed my life completely. But, I mean, it terrified me. I went home. I had nightmares of, like, dinosaurs chasing me in my dino sheets. And so I wet the sheets. Maybe it was like my subconscious way to get back at the dinosaurs killing me in my dreams. Like, I'm going to pee all over them in my sheets. But I mean, absolutely terrified me. And then this movie, and then they made a second one, which is really crappy and awful, where like they bring the T-Rex to San Diego or something. And it's like, that movie sucked. The third one was pretty good. But then this one, they kind of redo everything. It's this almost a relaunch of this franchise. But it's still the same premise, the same concept. And that is, they, as humans, they continue to be arrogant and make the same mistake over and over. Like, hey, I got an idea. Let's create the most ferocious animals ever to exist, right? And then we'll try to have them as pets. And that doesn't usually work out. People try that with, like, crazy animals that exist today, and you always hear on the news, like, man dies by his pet lion. That is illegal. And he's like, you know, man dies by his pet gray rhino. Things like that, right? It's always a man. The women are not stupid enough to do those kind of things, just us guys. Or they're just nice to their animals. I don't know. But they make the same mistake. And so it's this whole premise of Jurassic World, Jurassic Park, this whole franchise is these humans make these things, and each movie we continue to go see, and they continue to do well and make hundreds of millions of dollars because it's this whole premise of, like, let's do this one thing and maybe we'll get it right this time. Maybe this time, like, we'll have it figured out. Like, we'll learn from these mistakes and we'll redo it. But the reality is they're just still making the same mistake over and over, and that is, like, making animals that are crazy huge and giant and, like, trying to make them smarter. Like, it's like they're trying to create, like, something to make us extinct as humanity. And so that's this whole thing. That's kind of what we're going to be talking about today, less about dinosaurs and things, and more about this idea of what Jurassic Park, this franchise, Jurassic movies are built on. And that is, we continue to find ourselves making these same mistakes over and over and over again for some reason. There's a few reasons, but for some reason. So when in 2 Peter, this is where we're going to be in 2 Peter 2, verse 22, I want to read this. And what Peter's actually writing right here, okay, he's actually writing, quoting from an Old Testament proverb, okay? So he's quoting scripture. He says, of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. A dog returns to its own vomit. How many of you have ever seen a dog, like, throw up and then try and go and can reconsume? Well, not that many of you. That's disappointing. It's one of the most, like, phenomenal things that life has to offer. You need to own a dog, preferably a stupid one. They're usually bigger dogs. I mean, small dogs are really stupid, but I need to be careful what I say because I have a small dog in my home. So as a kid, my parents had this American Eskimo dog, not like, not human. That'd be slavery, and we weren't about that. So No, we had this pet dog, and if you don't know what they look like, they're the white little fluffy, like long hair, like but really like thin hair, and it's fluffy, and they have a tail that like it's long, but it curls like that in the back. Just right, just like that. That's what it does. Oh, you guys didn't see. You probably don't want to see, though, sorry. And so it has this tail that curls in the back, and we had this, and then we got this other dog. So her name was Crystal, this American Eskimo. And we get this big dog, an English Labrador Retriever, a big blockhead lab. Awesome dog. As a puppy, stupid and ate everything. But awesome dog. Here's what's interesting. When we brought the lab in, we didn't know that the American Eskimo had Crystal was going to be territorial. She was very territorial. So much so, dogs, when they mark their territory, they don't make a flag like humans do, right? They urinate and crap in places, like, this is mine, which it would be interesting if we did that, like, this is my room, and then you would just crap in our bedrooms, like, if that was a practice we did. But, no, so, yeah, they like, to claim, like, this is mine, I care about it, you can't have it. Ah, yes. Okay, you can have it. Like, no one would want what you just pooped on, so it would work. So my dog, we bring this dog in, and you know, puppies, they don't know. They're not, like, territorial yet. They're just like, I gotta poop, wherever, you know? And my dog does its business, the big dog, Sarge, and Crystal, who's like, you know, the small, like, I'm bigger than the world type attitude, follows him around. And whenever he, you know, dropped a present, it was a present for her, she would pick it up, like, not chew it, but just swallow it whole all the way down into her stomach. And then it's poop, so it's not going to stay there. It'd vomit up, and she'd swallow it down again, over and over until she just got that thing to stay in there. She hated this dog that we brought in so much and didn't want him around so much, ate its crap. Over and then vomited it and ate it again and vomited it and ate it again and again and again. Now, here's the thing. We might think that, like, we would never do that. Like, we would never, if something's going to make us sick, we would never go and partake in that thing again, right? If something's going to cause us to suffer or have negative consequences, we would never go do that thing again or eat that, like if it was food, like, and we throw up, like, we would never eat it again, let alone be like, huh, I just puked out on the plate, let me just, oh, yum, so much better the second time around, just needed a little more acid. Sorry. Right, but the reality is we do it all the time. And I've shared this example before, this story, so I'll give the abbreviated version. When I was, just got my license in high school, my grandparents let me borrow their car. It was a Saturn. It came out, like, they were the dent-resistant panels, right? You couldn't, like, the commercial was, like, at the driving range and golf balls were hitting it, and it was just like, and, like, it'd get a dent and then just fix itself. And it was true. You couldn't dent this thing, so it was, like, perfect for a teenager to drive. Almost. I get my license, I borrow their car on this road by my house, I get pulled over for speeding, 58 in a 35. No. Let's go to traffic school. A month later, you'd think I'd learned from that. Like, for like a week, I drove slow through there. A month later, my friend pulls up next to me on this same road on the way to school. And when you have a friend in a car next to you who is driving, and you're driving your car, and you're on this same two-lane road, you have to win. Even though there's no one watching, it's, you have to beat this person. And so we raced, and I was like, just trying to, like, too fast, too furious, like mad dogging him, like, and because I'm doing that, like, you know, and the road's bending, I hit the curb and launched the two hubcaps off and break those off the side of the hill, and I just told my grandparents, oh, sorry, some upperclassmen, you know, they kicked in the hubcaps and stole them because I parked in the senior lot, and so that's what happened. So it was a good lie, they believed it. But then 2 weeks later, literally, so they pay $800 to get those hubcaps replaced. 2 weeks later, brand new hubcaps, in the same spot I got the ticket, in the same spot I romped this curb while racing, I total their car. Rear end, this Toyota Avalon broke its left rear taillight. I mean, that's it, cracked the left rear taillight. The whole front end of the Saturn smushed, completely crushed, airbags in my face, Pop-Tart out the window, like, you know, like, I was not eating and driving, officer. Strawberry, you know? And just completely totaled it. But I continued to make the same mistake over and over and over again, and that was driving recklessly in the same area. I got the first warning, just a ticket, right? The preemptive strike. Literally thought the officer was trying to ruin my day. He was trying to help me learn a lesson, and I didn't learn it. Busted the hubcaps. Still didn't learn it. Totaled the car, you know? And I was walking down that street next, and I tripped, but you know, something with that street, I just avoided it for the rest of my life. But the thing is, we continue. We make these mistakes, and for some reason, we find ourselves continually doing them over and over and over, for some reason thinking like, nah, that'd be different this time. This time I won't mess up, or this time I won't get caught, or this time there won't be any trouble. We try to keep our control. We try to think that we're in control of it, and when we do that, what happens is we find ourselves being a little bit complacent. Like, of the reality of whatever it is we're doing. Like, we just don't think it's that big of a deal. Or we're just apathetic and don't care that it's a big deal. Like, we might know, like, this, I shouldn't be doing this thing. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be acting this way, whatever it is, right? I shouldn't be speeding down the street. But we get complacent or apathetic, and we just don't care or pay attention to these things in our lives. And find ourselves making not just the same mistakes, but often even a bigger mistake. What was just a ticket became, you know, some damage to the vehicle. What was just some damage to the vehicle became like end of the vehicle's life. And you know, it's just kind of interesting how we find ourselves in there. You know, when Peter's, the reason he's quoting this passage, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow that is washed returns for wallowing in the mud. He's talking about in this section, he's talking about basically false teachers. He's talking about people who are teaching and sort of like using the name of Jesus, but not really like living the name of Jesus out or even teaching true things about Christ. They're just saying his name and that's about it. That's it. Like that's all they're doing. And he's sort of giving warnings about these people. And so if you go a few verses before, 2 Peter 2, we'll just start in 18. It says, "For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them." Verse 20, "If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of the righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true, a dog returns to its own vomit." And so he's talking about teachers specifically, right? But the reality is this is true of all humanity. This is true of every single person here. In verse 19, he says, "They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity." And so they're teaching freedom, right? You have freedom in Christ. It's what they're teaching. Yet they themselves, they're still owned. They have not given their lives to Christ. They have not been set free, but they're taking people who have been freed and bringing them back into the prison, bringing them back into the cell, bringing them back into these things that pull us away from God, that take our relationship that was made right with him through Christ and making it wrong again by being stuck in our sin. And he says we're slaves of depravity, which basically just means they're slaves of this natural desire to do wrong. In other words, they're stuck. They are bound by wrong decisions, impure motives, all things that fall short of holiness. You know, be it character flaws, anger, contentment, jealousy, rage, you know, or physical issues of drunkenness and lust and all these other things, whatever each of us, our issue is, we get pulled back in. We're owned by it. We're slaves to it. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. You know, every single one of us in this room is owned by something. This is the reality of it. Maybe not something tangible or something physical or some actual person. People might be responsible for your lives, but no one necessarily owns you. Yet we give master over our lives to things in this world. Whatever that might be, it could be just relationships. Just I need to have a relationship. It could be like I need to be the smartest person, or I need to be the best athlete. I have to be the toughest person. I have to be the strongest person. We have these ideas and concepts, or wealth, or it could be substance, or it could be just physical touch and pleasure. Right? We have all these things that feel good, and they kind of own us. Yet through Christ, when we give our lives to Him, He lets us out. He frees our heart to not want those things, to not be owned by those things anymore. Our flesh and our body still kind of does, but like our heart, at our core, we no longer do. And so Peter's talking about like, man, these teachers are pulling these people back in into escape and be free from constantly wanting and being okay with and desiring these things that bring us down and bring us away from God, and then to go back to it. It's like a dog eating something that's going to make it sick, throw up, and try to eat that again. It's disgusting. Like, none of us in here would ever take a bite of a hot dog from Circle K. It caused us to throw up and thought, oh, it must have just been like an itch in my throat. You know, like, no, that's a bad hot dog. Put that down, walk away, never go to Circle K again except for a drink. You know, like, that's it. Maybe some gas if you drive. Like, no more hot dogs from Circle K. Like, you're not going to go back to it. And yet, in our life, with sin, with these things that pull us away from God, so often we find ourselves doing that. And what's really interesting, and there's something just that's probably bigger than I could even comprehend, and if I hadn't experienced this in my own life, I don't know if I would even be able to truly speak well on it today to you guys. And that is, he says, like, they would have been better off if they didn't know freedom. Because you're going to be so much worse off going back into bondage, being owned by sin again, than you were before. When So I lived my whole life not being a Christian, not going to church, because that's not what my family was about. Not that my family was about anything wrong or evil, but let's be honest, we all are. So we definitely weren't about God, though, or trying to be right with God and correct that relationship. So when my buddy in high school tricked me to go into a winter camp and I gave my life to Christ, it was so freeing, and I was so free, and it was like, music, man, I just don't care. Like, I don't want to listen to anything that just talks bad about girls or substance abuse, or just vents anger and promotes anger and all this stuff. Like, I'm like, if it's not like praise and worship music, like, I don't want to listen to it. And back then, like, there's so much good positive music out there of every genre you could possibly ask for. You guys are so lucky. Not even that, like, I talked back then, like 12 years ago, so long ago I gave my life to Christ. But then there wasn't. It was like you had like Chris Tomlin, who, like, great, if you like cheesy worship music, then you're good. But it was like I was free, and so that's what I wanted, and glorified God, so it was all good. And then I was pulled away from God. See, I had this freedom. I was brought out of the cell. I was brought out of this prison of sin and began to live this life free. Like, man, like, it's just so, like, why would anybody choose or not give their life to Christ? Like, it's unexplainable how amazing it is to live for God. And only believers can say that. And until you give your life to Christ, like, you can't comprehend it. And even when you do, it's like you can't comprehend it, because it's like, how you tell a person that's still in the prison, like, dude, just come out. All you got, this guy's standing right here with the key. Like, he can let you out. Just ask him. Like, his name's Jesus. He'll hook you up, you know? He turns water into wine. The party is sick out here, man. Get out here, you know? And yet they stay in there, and it's like, why do we want to stay in there? And yet at the same time, once we're out, it's like, why do we want to go back? Why do we put ourselves in those places? And yet we do, and when we do, we are so much worse off. And as I got pulled away from God and began to let other things take the place of God, it started with just a relationship with a girl and a dating relationship, and it wasn't her fault, it was my fault, because I could have ended that, but I didn't. I couldn't, because I made her an idol in my life. And then next thing you know, I'm making sports. I need to be the best athlete. I need to be the most popular. I need people to like me. And as I start achieving all those things, it's like, man, this is pretty great. And then I kind of forget about God. And next thing you know, I'm back in this prison owned by all this stuff. And I was so much worse off, to the point that this life I was now living caused me to do things I swore I would never do even before I gave my life to Christ. I was never going to do drugs or anything like that. I wasn't about that. I was always going to be faithful in relationships, because as a child of the divorced family, the last thing I ever wanted to go through or deal with was to be divorced or put my kids through that, because of how detrimental that was to me and how painful that is. And so I had these goals in this life, and I began to throw it away. You see, when we go back into the prison on our own choice after being freed, we have to justify that choice. And truly, the only way we justify choosing to be in prison is to do everything it offers and to pretend and tell yourself that it's amazing. Drugs are awesome. They're so much fun, and they help you escape and all this stuff, and we justify it. Sex is great, and it's fun, and it's consenting, and it just feels good. It's just like shaking hands. It's all no big deal. Right? And we say all these things, then our life becomes consumed. And we end up in a place, I ended up in a place so much worse than I ever thought I'd ever be after once giving my life to Christ and knowing that freedom. So it's so sad how we find ourselves going back to the things that make us throw up. I bought this album a couple weeks back. There's a song on the radio, Air One, which is a Christian radio station. And if you're not listening to positive music, like, you need to do it. It's garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you pour into your mind, soul, that's what you're going to be processing through. Last night, I dreamed about dinosaurs and stuff, because that's where my mind's been the last couple of days. And you know what, man? Oh, my gosh, crazy, too. Like, I was dreaming all night last night about my life, about all the things that, like, my life specifically after I gave my life to Christ and I fell away from him, those dark years of my life where I was just walked back into the prison. I was having, like, nightmares of that last night, that I started to choose to do all those things again. It was haunting to find myself in this prison of sin. Waking up was good, man. It feels good to be here with you guys. But I've had this dream, or this music, not this dream, sorry. I've been listening to this music these last couple weeks, and I heard this song on the radio. And it's by an artist, goes by NF. He's a rap artist, but he is literally, listen to this album. It's so good. And I tweeted about it after I first listened to it. It's so good. It's like modern day, like Book of Lamentations, like laments and poetry. And it's so deep and so raw and so authentic and so vulnerable and yet biblical. And it's just amazing. And he has this song called Mansions, where it's basically his life, and his life is this mansion. And I'm going to play the song. He doesn't have a music video yet, and he hasn't made a quality lyric video yet, but somebody made a video where they just have the lyrics just kind of show up on the screen. And so I'm going to have you guys listen to it in a second. Not yet, though. And I want you to read the words and just listen to the song. And he talks about this mansion, basically. It's his house, it's his life, and all over the walls are the story of this life, and each room is segmented and means something different. And it's so symbolic of what we're going to be talking about today, but anyways, yeah, let's just play the music, and then we'll do something after.
Yo, my mind is a house with walls covered in lyrics. They're all over the place. A song's in a mirror, it's written all over the floors, all over the chairs, and you get the uncut version of life when I go downstairs. That's where I write when I'm in a bad place and need to release and let out the version of NF you don't want to see. I put holes in the walls with both of my fists till they bleed. You might get a glimpse of how I cope with all this anger in me. Physically abused, now that's the room that I don't want to be in. That picture ain't blurry at all. I just don't wanna see it. And these walls ain't blank. I just think I don't wanna see them. But why not? I'm in here, so I might as well read them. I gotta thank you for this anger that I carry around. Wish I could take a match and burn this whole room to the ground. Matter of fact, I think I'ma burn this room right now. Somehow this memory for some reason just won't do you down. Put me in the corner so you could see the fear in my eyes. Then took me downstairs and beat me till I screamed and I cried. Congratulations, you'll always have a room in my mind. But I'ma keep the door shut and lock the lyrics inside.
Insidious as blind inception. What's reality with all these questions? Feels like I missed my alarm and slept in. Broken legs, but I chase perfection. These walls are my blank expression. My mind is a home I'm trapped in, and it's only inside this mansion.
Yo, my mind is a house with walls covered in pain. See, my problem is I don't fix things, I just try to repaint. Cover them up like it never happened. Say I wish I could change. Are you confused? Come upstairs and I'll show you what I mean. This room's full of regrets, it just keeps getting fuller it seems. Moment I walk into, it's the same moment that I wanna leave. I get sick to my stomach every time I look at these things. But it's hard to look past when this is the room where I sleep. I look around, one of the worst things was the moment I realized that I was losing my mind. One of the first things I wrote was I wish I would've called. But I should just stop now, we ain't got enough room in this song. And I regret the fact that I struggle trying to find who I am. And I lie to myself and say I do the best that I can. Shrug it off like it ain't nothing, like it's out of my head. And get ticked off whenever I see it affecting my plans.
And I regret watching these trust issues eat me alive. And at the rate I'm going, I'll probably still be there when I die. Congratulations, you'll always have a room in my mind. The question is, will I ever clean the walls off inside?
Insidious as blind inception. What's reality with all these questions? Feels like I missed my alarm and slept in. Broken legs, but I chase perfection. These walls are my blank expression. My mind is a home I'm trapped in, and it's only inside this mansion.
So this part of my house, no one's been in it for years. I built a safe room and I don't let no one in there. Cause if I do, there's a chance that they might disappear and not come back. And I admit, I am emotionally scared to let anyone inside. So I just leave my doors locked. You might get other doors to open up, but this door's not. Cause I don't want you to have the opportunity to hurt me. And I'll be the only person that I can blame when you desert me. I'm barricaded inside, so stop watching. Because I thought that it was safer in there. But it's not. I'm not the only thing that's living in here. Fear came to my house years ago. I let him in. Maybe that's a problem, cause I've been dealing with this ever since. I thought that he would leave, but it's obvious he never did. He must have picked a room and got comfortable and settled in. Now I'm in a position, it's either sit here and let him win, or put him back outside where it came from, but I never can. Cause in order to do that, I'd have to open the doors. Is that me or the fear talking? I don't know anymore.
Now, maybe that genre is not for you. For me, I love rap and I love hip-hop, especially rap like this, because it's so poetic. To be able to communicate something so deep, you know, without the ability or to have, like, a great singing voice or something like that, but to just put out there meaningful words. And this concept of having these walls that we write on, and how deep inside we lock this stuff up in, and this bad stuff we let inside. For me, I talked about what pulled me away from God. And I listed things and said things like that it was my girlfriend and that it was substance and partying and football and all this stuff. The reality is inside, I just had one word. I had one word that pulled me away from Christ back into this prison. And it was to be selfish. I was selfish. Deep inside, the truth is what pulled me away from God was this selfishness. See, back inside, choosing to come back into this place where the reality is it's just all people are seeing is the shadow of me. It's because I chose to be in here and be selfish and pursue what I wanted and live for myself, not care about my family, not care about the girl that I said I cared about, and certainly could care less about God. And so I pursued what I wanted. See, unfortunately, we can't come out of this prison without opening up a door. We can't escape it without letting something else in, because then we're just empty. And we don't do well with empty. It's usually when we end our life. And so, if you're going to get rid of this selfishness, for me to get rid of this selfishness, the only thing that I could do and that I knew I had to do would be to let something in. See, sin is like this internal knife, this internal dagger that we're sort of born with. It's just in us, and it cuts us throughout our life as we let it control us, and it leaves scars, but we can't remove it ourselves. You can't do such a significant surgery on your own. You have to trust a surgeon to do that, and there's only one surgeon that can remove that knife, and it's Christ. You see, to pull this stuff out of your heart, these desires, you have to let him in. You know, and the reality is what he does with that knife is he pulls it out and he takes it into himself, right? He gave his life for us, and so by opening up that door and letting him back into my life, he took me from being selfish to having a heart that desired to be selfless. This morning, as you guys leave, I want to invite you to, as opposed to normally doing worship where we stand and sing together and all that, to have a time of reflection, to worship God with your heart, and to communicate with him and have a conversation with him and figure out where you're at right now. What's pulling you back in, or maybe what has you back in that prison right now? What do you need to be freed from? Open up the door and let him in. He's not going to come in and beat you. He's a prison guard who wants to take that cell space for you, to let you out, to free you from whatever it is that's bonding you. If it's addiction, to make you free from that substance, if it's being hateful, to be forgiving, judgmental, to be filled with grace. And so as you do that, as you take time, we're going to just have music playing, some worship music, take time and pray, and feel free to leave whatever you want, and we can't wait to see you either at whatever movie you guys we're going to see on Tuesday or Wednesday night or whatever, or at the Compton meeting. But take time, and then come up, and on this back side, I've got some markers back here, got black ones. I want you to write in the back on black what you were without Christ, or maybe, I mean, there's a lot of things. Really, it's me, myself, I could fill this whole wall. Things that I was and lived for and did that Christ changed and flipped for a new script for him. And so on the back, write those dark things, the things that, the depravity, the sin things that try to bond you and hold you in and keep you from living this life of freedom. And on the front, in red, as a symbol of his blood that he gave for us, that the ability to be free in him, write in red on the front what you are now, what you are with him, new in him, or what you're asking him to make you to be today. And so I'll just pray we'll have some music going, and as you feel led, come on up. And if you don't want to, if you just want to hit the prayer wall and write a prayer over there, and or grab someone else's prayer and pray for them, whatever you want to do, take this time to worship one-on-one with you and God. God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for an artist like NF and the heart you've given him to be vulnerable and share things like that, that speak to the hearts of many of us. God, as we look at this wall in our life, this wall in here specifically, that's going to symbol our life. God, I pray that you would help us to always see those, when the sin that's trying to pull us back in. Help us to avoid those things. Give us strength. God, help us to strengthen each other and encourage each other to avoid going back into that prison, to avoid eating that vomit, the thing that causes us to throw up. God, help us to live this life full of freedom and enjoy it in you. God, I personally thank you for helping me to overcome my selfishness and to try and live a life of selflessness. God, I pray that you continue to change me and grow me, and I pray that for everyone in this room today. God, we thank you for loving us no matter what. It's your name we pray. Amen.